Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Barbie wants to just say, you're dismissed. I'm not gonna. If you're a guest, my name's Trey Kelly. I'm lead pastor here. And man, we're honored you're with us. Thank you for joining us in the room and online, kicking off a brand new series today called Miracles. And I want to open with a parable, and it may be one you're familiar with. And if you are, just roll with me for just a second. Once upon a time, there was a farmer, and he was driving home from work, and he had heard the reports that a hurricane was headed his direction. And the news report on the radio said, hey, hurricane's coming. It's definitely going to hit. You know, Ed Piotrowski says it's coming, so he knew it was. It turns out it's going to stall out over us. It's going to drop feet of water, feet and feet and feet of water, a lot of water. And there was a concern in this guy's area, because he lived in a floodplain, that the levees wouldn't hold. And so the radio report says, hey, we highly encourage, if you live in this area, you need to get out now. Farmer's a Christian, loves Jesus, and he's driving home, and he begins to pray, Heavenly Father, I know you love me. I know you will protect me. I'm asking for a miracle. So he goes home, goes to his house. Hurricane begins. Rain starts coming. Rain, 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 rain. Levee gives out. Our farmer looks around. He's in knee-deep water. Next thing he knows is he hears this voice outside. There's a rescue boat that's coming down, and they literally have a bullhorn, and they're calling for anyone to come out and to get in the boat. And this guy goes to his door, and the man of the rescue boat says, hey, I can pull up and get you. I can get you to safety. The man smiles and says, no, 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 you don't understand. I'm a Christian. I've prayed. I love God. He's good. He's got me. He's going to perform a miracle. Rescue worker rolls his eyes, and boat's on off. Our farmer stays in the house. Flood keeps rising. Flood keeps rising. Eventually, our farmer has to make his way to the roof. And he's still praying, hey, God, I want you to do a miracle. Next thing he knows, a helicopter comes by. The Coast Guard are flying around trying to find people. They spot him. They drop a ladder. They scream, get in. Climb up the ladder. If you're afraid to climb, we'll send a guy down. We'll help you. Our farmer says, it's okay. I'm good. I've prayed. I love Jesus. He's going to take care of me. He's going to perform a miracle. Helicopter rescue workers fly off. Unfortunately, the waters keep rising. They wash our farmer away. He drowns. Our farmer's a Christian. Our farmer gets to heaven. Our farmer immediately makes his way to Jesus. He says, hey, Jesus, really glad I'm here. He takes a knee, but he says, bro, I got to ask a question. Got to be honest with you. I've loved you. I've served you. I really thought you'd perform a miracle. Jesus smiles at him with the tender compassion only Jesus can have for someone who asked that question. He says, my child, I sent you a weather report, a rescue boat, and a helicopter. What were you waiting on? See, I love that story. I love that parable because it illustrates a fundamental truth that I want us to dive into today as we begin this series on miracles. For the next few weeks, we are going to study some of Jesus' most famous miracles leading up to Easter Sunday, where he performed the greatest miracle, where he came back to life. And the reason we're going to study these miracles is because it can get easy to look at a miracle and be wowed by the miracle. But Jesus didn't perform miracles to show off. Jesus performed miracles to teach us something. See, there is a message behind every miracle. And so what we're going to do for the next few weeks is we're going to look at the message behind that miracle. And today we are going to begin with Jesus' very first miracle. Because the message behind that miracle is the message of that parable. And it's the message Jesus launched his 3-year ministry with. And it's a message that's crucial for all of us in the room today who maybe consider ourselves Christians and we're asking God for miracles. Maybe you're here today and you don't consider yourself a Christian, but one of the reasons you're here is because you're desperate, you need something, and there's a chance maybe God can provide it. And man, if that's you today, I'm so honored that you're here. It's like we said at the top, man, we designed our church for you. We want Wellspring to be the safest place in Myrtle Beach to ask your questions about God, to discover that he really is as good as we sing about, because he really is. And so we're honored that you're here today. But just about all of us at some point are going to ask God for a miracle. We're going to turn to him and we're going to hope. And the message of the parable, the message of the miracle we're going to look at today is simple. Our miracle may require our movement. See, so often I believe Christians, I know I do in my life, we confuse depending on God with delegating our responsibilities to God. And those are not the same thing. We are to depend on God for everything. But most of the time, he's going to come back to us and say, okay, here's what I would like you to do. Here's the step I would like you to take. And I don't know about you, but in my life, I'm usually a lot more willing to ask for help than I'm willing to take the step. And so what we're going to do is we're going to turn to the very first miracle Jesus ever performed. Because the message behind that miracle is a reminder to all of us, hey guys, our miracle, it may require our movement, it may require our involvement, it may require us to take a step. Now, if you didn't grow up in church like I did, if you're not familiar with Jesus' very first miracle, it's one of his most famous. It's when he turns water into wine. And I grew up Southern Baptist. We were very uncomfortable with this miracle. We were very uncomfortable with it. We did not talk about it a whole lot. I was actually taught in Sunday school that it wasn't real wine, that it was just grape juice. Well, at the end of this story, it's going to become very clear. It was real wine. Okay? So it's okay. But the message behind this miracle, my prayer for all of us is it'll be life-changing. So I want to dive right in. We're going to be in the book of John. John's the fourth biography we have of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John was one of Jesus' closest friends on earth, maybe his best friend. And this story takes place right after Jesus calls some of his first disciples. They knew about Jesus, but they had just decided to follow him. And John tells us that the next day, right after they had joined the team, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. And Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. See, I love this because we always get these pictures of Jesus and God and these stuffy guys, you know. Jesus is invited to a party. And he went. I bet he wore himself a little tuxedo t-shirt too, you know. Some of you will get that joke. But I love this image that this man sent from God to change the world launches his ministry by going to a party. And as we're going to see in a minute, he helps the party. So they're there, they're having a good time, and something happens. The wine supply ran out during the festivities. So Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. Now, why Mary told him this, we don't know. Was Mary helping plan the wedding? Was Mary just kind of sharing a little bit with Jesus, like, they out of wine, man. We're going to have to leave. Like, who knows? I don't know. I wasn't there. But here's what I do know. This is fascinating because I studied this. Wedding celebrations now are big deals, right? They're social affairs, and people make comments about them. I mean, let's just be honest. People, you know, they judge the wedding. Was it good? Was it bad? Whatever. Well, 2,000 years ago, I mean, they took it to a completely different level. This is no joke. The expectations of a guest at a wedding were so high. Listen to this. If the wedding did not meet your expectations, you could take your gift back. Imagine if that was the standard today. You walk in. Oh, it's a cash bar, huh? Put my toaster back in the car. But 2,000 years ago, no. This is no joke. Because it was so expensive to travel and things like that, not only could you take your gift back, if the wedding didn't meet your standards, you could literally sue them for damages because they didn't hold up their end of the bargain. So Mary's bringing a very serious issue to Jesus. They are out of wine. This could get bad. And Jesus' response, if you've heard the story, you've heard this response, and it's funny to laugh about it, but it's a confusing response, given especially that we know what he's going to do. Because she comes to him and she says, they've run out of wine. And he responds, dear woman, that's not our problem. And then he says, my time has not yet come. And it's funny. He was like, look, woman, you need to back out. But that's not what Jesus is doing. See, the day before Jesus had launched his public ministry, his mom hasn't caught up yet. That's what's happening here. Mom's coming to son because she wants son to solve a problem. And while he's still son, he's also announcing to the world he's her savior. And he's inviting her to begin to shift her perspective about her son. And he's saying, hey, you raised me and I appreciate you. I know that. But you don't get to call the shots anymore. I call the shots now. We cool? Because he didn't know. Are we okay with this? And then this is how she responds. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. And again, it's funny to think that Mary just ignored Jesus and was just like, just do whatever he said, just do whatever he said. But that's not what happened. See, Mary just took a step towards submission. She said, you know, you're right. You're the Son of God. You're in charge now. The assumption is that she had brought some servants over. And she looks at them and she just says, okay, just listen to him. Just trust him. Just do whatever he says. And that is such a crucial part of this story. Because those words, do whatever he tells you, those words unlocked the miracle. Because as we're going to see, the servants did what he said. The same shift is required of us. Submission to our Savior. It's easy to go to Jesus and say, hey, will you help me with this? Hey, I need this from you. It's much more difficult to say, and I'll do whatever you tell me to do to get there. But it's those words, I'll do whatever you tell me to do, that unlocks the miracle. That's the first movement that's required. We have to take ourselves off of the top spot in our lives, and we have to put Jesus there. That's the choice. You're the king, I'm not. You're in charge, I'm not. This is what I need, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow you. Jesus, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Honest question. No judgment. Honest question. Especially if you've been praying for a miracle, if you've been asking God for something. Do you find it easier to ask than to obey? Do you find it easier to say, hey, God, man, I'd sure love it if you do this, than to say, oh, and I'll do whatever you need me to do to make it happen? We all find it easier, but the message of this miracle is that they go together. Our willingness to obey must meet our willingness to ask. That's what happens in this moment. She says, do whatever he tells you to do. And then an interesting detail is given to us when John tells us that standing nearby were six stone water jars. And they were used for Jewish ceremonial washing, and each could hold 20 to 30 gallons of water. It just seems like a weird thing to say in the middle of a story. There were these six stone jars, 30 gallons each, that were used for Jewish ceremonial cleansing. That just meant when they came into a room, when they came into a home, they'd dip their hands in there, and it was just a symbol of cleansing before they entered the house. Every single person had seen those jars when they came in. Every single person was familiar with those jars. They were normal. They were ordinary. They were nothing special. They had been there the entire time. And only Jesus knows that's what he's going to use to perform the miracle. Why does that matter to me? Why does that matter to you? Why does that matter to us? Well, because in my life, when I'm praying for miracles, I want extraordinary things. I want special things. I want lightning bolts. And we just finished a series where God did rain fire down from the sky. So God will do that from time to time. But far more often, God will use what is in our life to accomplish what he wants to through our life. Here's what I'm really trying to say. God most often accomplishes extraordinary results through ordinary steps. Through the ordinary, traditional, everyday, obeying, following, stepping, reading the Bible, serving, giving, doing the things that he's asked us to do. It is through those ordinary steps, those ordinary means that God accomplishes extraordinary results. But when you're desperate, when you need a miracle, when you're praying for a miracle, it can become easy to think the ordinary isn't enough. No, I need extraordinary. I need it right now. And the message of this miracle is 99.9% of the time, everything you need for the miracle you're praying for, you already have it. It's already in your midst. It could be, that we're just not doing whatever he tells you to do. Because they had a problem. And there was these six jars sitting there. And Mary just said, do whatever he tells you to do. And here's what Jesus says. Fill the jars with water. Five words. Fill the jars with water. That's it. Now, implicit in the command to fill the jars is to empty the jars. Get that water out. Put fresh new water in. Six jars, 30 gallons each, 180 gallons of water. For us, 21st century, doesn't sound too hard, right? You just take the jars out, dip them over, put your hose pipe in, and wait. This was over 2,000 years ago. I'm not sure if you're familiar with this idea. They did not have running water. Did not have a hose pipe. More than likely, they had to go to a well. If this bridegroom couldn't afford enough wine, the odds are he did not live close to the water source. So his servants had to pour the water out, and then they had to move. They had to go back and forth to the source and come back and fill up the jars. Let's imagine that they had a gallon bucket. You know what that means? It means they had to take 180 trips. 180 trips out to the well to fill it, 180 trips back in, fill it up. 180 trips with no idea why they're doing it. They just know that some lady had said, do whatever he says. And so there they go, 180 trips, 180 times back and forth. Unless you've actually read the story, let me go ahead and tell you, the water didn't turn into wine until they got to 180. On 179, it was still water. But when they finished the task, it becomes wine. And you may wonder, what does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with us? What does this have to do with a miracle? And my answer is everything. Say, for example, that you are praying for a relational miracle. God, heal my marriage. God, heal my relationship with my kids. God, heal my relationship with my parents. God, heal my relationship with my neighbor. God, heal my relationship with my brother. Heal my relationship with my sister. God, heal my relationship. And you know it's going to take a miracle to heal that relationship. So you're praying, God, heal my relationship. And he's saying, well, will you do whatever I ask? And we say, yes. Okay, make the first phone call. Wow, now, come on, Jesus. Hold on now. Oh, they're the ones who, I'm sorry. I thought you wanted a solution. Make the first phone call. Write the letter. Forgive them. But they haven't even asked. Well, you didn't ask me that. You asked me to heal it. Forgive. You want me to heal your marriage? Read the book she's been asking you to read. Well, come on, I don't want to read that book. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you asked me how to do that. Read the book. Go to counseling. Man, I'm not going to counseling. Oh, okay. So you are the meatloaf, the singer meatloaf in this story. I'll do anything for love, but I won't do that. No, you don't get it, God. I need a miracle. Yeah, and I'm going to accomplish extraordinary results through ordinary means. Read the book. Make the call. Go to counseling. Move. I've told you what to do. Do it. Try it. What do you have to lose? Maybe you're praying for a personal miracle. Maybe there's a habit you want to break. Maybe you even call it an addiction. And you're just praying, God, please take this away from me. And God says, okay, well, number one, I need you to stop hanging out with those people. Well, I'm not doing that. Wait, so you want me to break the habit, but you won't stop associating with the people that trigger and cause the habit. Yeah, I need a miracle. I've told you what to do. Jesus, I'll do anything. Okay, well, then I want you to join a recovery group. Oh, I can't do that. I want you to consider going to a rehab facility. No, I can't do that. No, you don't get it. I need a miracle. I just want a miracle. I just want to wake up. It's gone. And Jesus is like, that's not how it works. Movement, it may be required. Maybe you're praying for a miracle in your business. It's struggling, and you're like, God, I need your help. God, I need you to bless this. I need a miracle here. And he's saying, okay, be honest with your customers. Oh, well, I can't do that. Who? And then he's like, and while we're at it, would you mind at least honoring me with the money you're making? Would you be obedient in that? I can't afford to because you won't give me a miracle. Super willing to ask. But the miracle comes when our willingness to ask and our willingness to obey meet. And not just obey, we keep obeying. It took 180 trips to fill the jars. And here's what we're told. When the jars had been filled, when 180 was done, they stop at 179, nothing happens. But when the jars have been filled, Jesus says, hey, now dip some out, take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. In other words, take this wine out and go show it to the man in charge. And here's what we're told. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. He says, hey, come here a minute. He says, a host always serves the best wine first. This is how we know it's real wine, by the way. Then, when everyone has had a lot to drink, grape juice doesn't work that way. You know that, right? No matter how much grape juice you drink. Then, when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you, sir, you've kept the best wine until now. Now, why does that matter? Why did Jesus make the best wine? It was because he was promising us that he will always produce the best results in our life. He was saying, I'm not going to produce average results. I'm not going to produce mediocre results. You come to me and you need help and you lay it down and you say, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. And you do it. You follow, you trust, you obey, you get the best. I'm here today with a very simple message. Those of you who are praying, those of you who are searching, those of you who are obeying in your quest for a miracle from the bottom of my heart, don't stop at 179. Don't let desperation and disappointment get you down. Don't let our enemy get you off track. Keep going, keep trusting, keep believing, keep following. Keep doing whatever he told you to do, believing that the best is ahead. Because that is what he is teaching me and you and us in that time, in that season, as we persevere, as we trust, as we obey without seeing where we're going. What's actually happening is we're developing new skills, we're developing new muscles, and our faith is being strengthened. That's what John tells us at the end of this passage. He says this, The miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Not the servant's glory. The servants were simply obeying. Jesus' glory was revealed. Hear me. Jesus' glory is being revealed in your obedience. Jesus' glory is being revealed in your faithfulness. As you continue to step and trust and obey, and you keep going back to counseling even though you don't think it's working, and you keep reading those books even though you're not sure it's working, and you keep going to the support groups, and you keep taking the steps, and you're going to try rehab again, and you're going to say, I'm going to do whatever it takes, Jesus. Whatever you ask me to do, I will do it. Because you've never let me down before. And I believe that you're at work even in this. He is at work. But please, 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 don't let our enemy convince you to stop at 179. Because our God has a plan, and it includes us. So if you're praying for a miracle, if you're thinking someday in the future you might need a miracle, go in fully trusting and fully depending on God to do whatever he says he's going to do. But do not miss the message of the first miracle Jesus performed as he was launching his rescue mission on earth. And the message is this, that our miracle may require our movement. It may require us to jump in. So the challenge is simple. Let's be as willing to obey as we are to ask. Let's be as willing to say, I'll do whatever you say. And here's the great news. See, we have this gift he's given us called the Bible that contains like 99.7% of everything he ever wants us to do. So we don't have to wonder. We have it. We know. The path is before us. And if we don't know what he wants us to do, we can ask. Hey, what's my next step? In fact, that's my challenge for you today. If you're in need of a miracle, if you're praying for a miracle, open yourself up today and say, all right, God, what's my next step? What's the movement you're asking me to take to accomplish this miracle? I'll read the book, God. I'll go to counseling, God. I'll go to rehab, God. I'll see if I can transfer out of that department, God. I'll join a small group, God. I'll start serving, God. I'll be obedient in every area, including my finances, God. And here's what I'll tell you. If you're here today and you aren't sure what that step is, come ask us. It's what we love to do. We love to help. It's a fact. That's why we have the blue room in the lobby. It's for first-time guests, but it's also for anybody who needs help. Saying, hey, I'm not sure what my next step is, but I know there is one. Come talk to somebody. Let us help you. Let us coach you. I don't know what your step is. I don't, but you do. And the message behind this miracle is it's our responsibility to step. It's our responsibility to obey. And it's our responsibility to keep obeying until God moves. So be encouraged. God is good. God is at work. Be reminded. Don't stop at 179. Keep going. Keep stepping. Keep trusting. Because as this miracle reveals, that is the path to the best results. That is the path to life-changing results. That is the path to the miracle that you desperately need. So my prayer is that you have the clarity of mind to discern your next step, the courage of conviction to take it, pray that you have the endurance to keep walking, the endurance to keep obeying, the endurance to keep stepping until God does what only He can do. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. And God, we're so thankful for the clarity of your message. Father, I pray today that we fully, completely, 100% put our dependence on you. But I equally pray that we stop delegating our responsibilities to you. Make it clear, Father, what we should trust you for and where you're asking us to move, where you're asking us to step. Give us the confidence to step. Give us the endurance to keep stepping. Father, I know we all feel like we're at step 179. But only you know where we are in the journey. But give us the confidence that it's worth it. Give us the courage to step. Surround us with friends, surround us with family, surround us with your Spirit as we move in pursuit of what you have planned for our life, the absolute best. We love you, and we pray that you never allow us to settle for anything less. Guide us today. We thank you for your Son. It's in His name we pray.